Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. At the end of this reading, I will say, this is the word of the Lord. Please respond with, thanks be to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as we do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Muchísimas gracias, Camille. Qué privilegio estar aquí con ustedes otra vez en Central Baptist Church. I just got off a plane from Bogotá. And so Bogotá for me is like home. It's where Tracy and Hugo Cito and I all grew up together. I love that city. It's a high altitude one, so I'm feeling the energy that I'm just at sea level now. So I'm just warning you that you're going to get mountaintop Jordan Rendell in the pulpit. So I'll just give you a little heads up there. I think next time we do church, we should get issued these at the door as we come in. Don't you agree? This is a little thing of Kleenex. That Doug Lavelle baptism was messy. I don't know. You guys have heard this is why I'm not a cop anymore, because I cry too much. But I could just imagine God in heaven. For those of us who have kids, you know, when you're really proud of your kids, you tear up. You're like, that's my boy. And that's what God was doing while Doug was getting baptized. That was very special. And then Christ the Victor song, I'm sorry, but it is absolutely one of my favorites. And we're enraptured. It's so, so precious. So it's good to be home. So my name's Jordan, and I am one of the pastors here, but I'm also one of the ministers, and so are you. God continues to call each of us to serve him, to represent him, to love like he does. And I'm saying that quite deliberately because of the message and the passage we're going to be talking about. Now, I want to celebrate all of you for being on when the lights were off last week. I heard about it, and I'm sorry that I missed it because you all got an acoustic message by Scott Curry. I mean, how cool is that? Scott, thank you for carrying on in that, because that's That's not easy. And I love that passage from last week. Looking like Jesus, displaying his righteousness with our lifestyle, so many opportunities for holiness. I had a little FOMO about that electricity challenge because it was a strange and wonderful type of bonding experience. And yes, there are always complications in our lives and in our world, but we can pull together. And when things get really messy and really dire, I try to give myself some perspective and I say, God bless Lebanon. There are no churches in Beirut right now with any electricity. Are we thankful? Are we grateful? Now, right near the end of the passage that Scott spoke from, the second part of Ephesians 5:18, there's a great little phrase that will launch us into today's message. It says, be filled with the Spirit. A fun quote from one of my favorite preachers, the legendary Charles Spurgeon, who was often called the Prince of Preachers in the UK. He says, why do we keep emphasizing the filling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the fullness of Christ? It's because we leak. I thought that's a clever way of saying it. We have to keep reminding ourselves that we must be filled with Him. This is why we keep coming to church. This is why we go to our men's Bible studies. This is why we go to the meetings on Thursday morning, why we lean into youth group. It's to be reminded again and again and again that apart from Him, we can do a couple of things. Now, we can do nothing apart from Him, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and His Lordship in our lives. Let me get a Bible wave this morning. Can I get a Bible wave? Some of you are like, oh, I forgot it this morning. But I love that more and more of you are bringing your Bibles. If you don't have a paper copy, back at the information desk, we can get you one. We bring our Bibles to church here at Central to give evidence of a lot of different things. One of the primary ones is that we at Central Baptist Church teach from the Word. We're in the Word because it is living, it is active, it is engaging, it is pertinent, and it is the powerful Word of God. And today I want to suggest that we bring our paper Bibles because it helps us to focus on the Word. Now, a few years ago, I was in Buenos Aires, and a dear friend of mine had just been promoted to CEO of his company, and he was all excited. He wanted to celebrate with me. He took me out for lunch, and during the lunch, there was at least four different times his phone was on the table, and a couple of times, four times I counted, the phone would ring, and he'd say, oh, Jordan, I got to get this. I'm sorry. And at the end of the lunch, I said, hey, I just want to congratulate you, but I also want to tell you I'm a little worried about you. And he said, in what way are you worried about me? I said, I don't think you're the CEO. He said, what do you mean by that? And I picked up his phone, I held it up, I said, I think this is the CEO. So, as today's message is about relationships, and starting with the most intimate ones, with marriage, with parenting, and even working relationships, be reminded that a physical Bible is a dedicated, distraction-free tool. Unlike phones, it doesn't buzz with notifications. But I'd like to suggest, let your dopamine come from a new Holy Spirit insight. Not a sports score or a new text. Be present with the people you love. And today here at Central, we are present here to be with our Lord and Savior and to enjoy each other's company without the buzzing, beeping, and burping of social media. Paper helps us focus. So today is about relationships, and today I want to challenge us not to despair about what has been, but be filled with hope by what can be in Christ. In this passage, Paul gets very personal. And maybe your relationships are in winter mode, sort of cold and sort of chilly. Maybe your marriage has been shut down. Maybe you're estranged from your kids. Maybe you're ticked off at your boss or even at your employees who are making you look bad to the big boss. But there's always hope. On Friday, I don't know if anybody noticed, we celebrated the first day of spring. Did anybody else notice that? Yes. Now, the first day of spring in Victoria, we've had it for weeks already. In Canadian terms, we here in Victoria have already been celebrating growth. I've mowed my lawn three times already, and I just got back from Bogota, and I think the next mow will be a haying, because it grows like 60 here. And this is what the gospel is all about. It's about growth. It's about allowing God to bring life back to dormant and dark days. It's the entire message of the Bible that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, maybe even in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces. But God cares, and he is the God of the resurrection and of life. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. So let's call. In my house, I am surrounded by musicians. On both sides of my family, the Hollands and the Rendles. Some of you remember my mom, Georgia Rendle, musician par excellence. Amazing. And so today, I thought I'd do something very different. Let's lean into this passage about relationships by using loads of musical metaphors. For the musicians in the crowd, you guys are going to be very happy or very confused because Jordan doesn't know what he's talking about with these musical terms. I did some research. I met with some people, some experts. Louise Holland, she gets some credit for this as well. Fortunately, blessedly, we have an orchestra conductor who actually created and designed the instruments. He gave us the gifts to play them. And he wrote the score. He wrote the music. This conductor is like no other on earth, for he is God himself. And that's why I titled this message, Orchestration. If you have your little note papers, these guys that you get at the front door, please feel free to take notes in these. The conference I was just at in Bogota, I told them at the start, take notes while I'm speaking. It's like taking a drink from a fire hydrant when Jordan Rendle is speaking. A couple of the pastors came up to me after and said, you were right. I'm glad I took lots of notes because there was no possible way we could have digested everything you said in the moment. So, orchestration. This passage harmonizes our relationships. Orchestration is full of movement, the movement of bows, strings, keys, valves. And I actually find it just as fun to watch a symphony moving as much as to listen to them play. And that's why I spend an entire day every August finding a good spot in the Inner Harbor to watch the symphony splash. Very good. I want to see and hear them playing. Orchestration is about coordination, arrangement, the management of multiple complex components so that they work together seamlessly. In music, it means arranging compositions for various instruments. It's the art of assigning musical parts to specific instruments because we want to hear the piccolos and the tubas. We want to hear the violins along with the trumpets. We want to enjoy the flutes and the drums. In my house, I admit it, I'm loud. Nobody's laughing. Thank you so much. I'm self-aware enough to know that is true. Sometimes I need to literally put my hand over my mouth just to be silent so that I can honor my precious family and just listen. God has orchestrated it so that I can actually shut my mouth on occasion and open my ears in love to hear what those around me are saying. And yes, most often I'm the tuba and some of my kids are precious piccolos. So this is our sermon outline for today. These are some musical terms and you'll get them hopefully by the end of the message. Initially, it might be a bit of shock saying, where is he going with these? The first one is counterpoint. The second one is chamber. The third one is cadence, and finally, we'll conclude with the coda. Now, some of you musicians are saying, yes, it's a stretch, but bear with me, because you may have heard this passage preached before, and maybe you didn't agree with it or understand it or didn't get it, and you certainly didn't know how to practice and live it. So let's look at it from a musical perspective. Let's get into this passage, which is, by the way, almost word for word, the same as a passage by Paul to the Colossians. So what we hear here, when Scripture repeats itself, it means it's critical. It's critical for every church community, whether it be Colossae or Ephesus or Central Baptist Church here in Victoria. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this first verse is the grand opening, and it's also part of the coda as well, the grand finale. And this first verse is for all of us. Whether you're single, married, with kids, without kids, employed, unemployed, it's the punchline of the entire passage, and that's why in the preaching schedule, we broke up the chapters like this, because verse 21 sets the tone, sets the stage for all relationships, for all times, and for the specific examples of relationships we see now shortly in the passage about marriage, about parenting, and about employment. Now, have you ever heard what an orchestra does before the symphony? It's an ancient Chinese practice called tuning. That's a terrible dad joke. Before the orchestra can play together, each instrument has to tune in reference to the other. And that process often sounds raucous and discordant, but without that, the concert would not be as beautiful as it could be. Strings, woodwinds, brass, percussion, sounds like our homes sometimes. Now, incredibly, a good conductor can hear through the noise, hear discord through the noise. I was always amazed at how Ken Dasso could pick out someone off key in the back choir loft, over 100 people in the mix. Rarely was it me, which also means sometimes it was me. It was a terrible thing when Ken would point at you, like, "Doh!" We've been talking for weeks and for months about unity and that the greatest evidence that the gospel actually works is a united body of Christ, a godly united family. Yes, we're diverse, but we can be unified. And I want to thank you for being here this morning, because we are currently, what we're doing here, in case you didn't know this, we're currently here taking time to tune up, our marriages, our relationships, our interactions as a church. One of the greatest strategies that the devil uses is discord. So here we are. Let's tune up. Verse 21 is the oboe playing an A chord. Now, if you've ever watched a symphony, not just listened to the tuning of an orchestra, it usually starts with the first violinist, also known as the concertmaster, standing up. Now, I never watched what happens carefully enough. I had to do some research and I had to ask some experts. For the longest time, I thought it was the entire orchestra tuning up from the first violinist instrument. But no, what actually happens is that the first violinist motions for the oboe to play an A. Now, why is that? One of my favorite musicians is a young man named Evan. Many of you know him. He often plays the beautiful Last Post for us on his trumpet on Remembrance Day. And I called in his expertise to ask about orchestras. I asked him, why the oboe? Why is that used for tuning? And he said, because it can have a very piercing and very precise and steady tone, which is easy to hear and tune from. He went on to tell me that other instruments have more overtones or extra information in their tonal quality, which makes it slightly harder to hear exactly what pitch is being played. And with the oboe, he said, it's much less likely that two different musicians will hear the A differently. So the oboe holds the pitch best and is heard similarly by a majority of people. Let me read verse 21 again. In fact, if you're using your paper Bibles, underline it, because it's what makes sense of all the verses that follow. By the way, did you hear that I just gave you permission to mark up your Bibles? It's kind of a cool thing to do once in a while. There's cool pens you can get that help you do that. Verse 21 again says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the first use of the word submit is collective, not specific. And why do we submit? We submit as an act of reverence for Christ, our great conductor. When we submit to one another, we are bowing to Christ's preeminence. We are understanding that he is the conductor and we are not. So my blessed job this morning is to serve, dare I say, as the first violinist, as the concertmaster of the Central Baptist Church Symphony. And now I hold up my bow and I point to the oboe, and the oboe A is verse 21. That's what we're going to tune from. Now, a beautiful demographic group in our church are the singles. I'm going to put you on the spot. If you are single, I'd like you to wave at me because we love you very much. Thank you. You can do that with pride. It's okay. Okay? We love you. Now, there are a lot of reasons for being single. Yes, some are difficult. Some are by choice. Some are circumstance. But I literally, honestly want to celebrate you this morning. As we look at this passage this morning, some of you are thinking you even knew about it, and you're thinking, well, I don't know what I'm even doing here. This one's about marriage. This one's about parenting. I don't want you for a moment to feel left out or unnoticed. This is a message for another time, but I'll touch on this very briefly. I have a dear single friend. He's an older Anglican vicar who serves out on the Saanich Peninsula. His name is Brett. He shared a powerful message a few months ago at an event I was at about the calling to singleness. It was so powerful that when he was done, he's a dear friend that came up to him and said, "That was so inspiring and so compelling and so awesome that I don't think I'm man enough to be single." Let me ask you to pray for those of us who are married. Pray that we would be in tune with the oboe A, that we would know how to submit to one another out of reverence for our Lord and Savior. So again, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then almost in the same breath, Paul writes about what I'm calling counterpoint music. Now, counterpoint songs, I don't know how many of you know what this is. I didn't. I was doing some research on this. Are those songs that have two distinct melodies that interact as one song. Two or more distinct musical lines, also called voices, that are harmonically dependent on each other. I'm going to give you some homework. I think everybody in this church appreciates music in different ways and different levels. But I want you to go home and look up famous counterpoint songs and be amazed. I did. I was blown away by how two completely different melodies can be played together in a way that is far richer than any one melody line. And yes, men and women are distinct both in gender but also in personalities. And so put this next verse through that grid, that marriage is not meant to dilute who you are, but to be a duet that celebrates and even enhances who God made you to be. Verse 22. And yes, we're going to go there. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord, as fitting in the Lord. And that's very different than saying because your husband is the Lord. Ah, got your attention there. Wives are to respect their husbands as a response to God's goodness in their own lives and hopefully to their husband's sacrificial love for them. Do you remember these verses earlier in the book of Ephesians? Chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ has loved you. Neither of those verses say except in marriage. Now, very sadly, there are men who have misappropriated and misread and misused this submission verse as though it were a wrestling move, sometimes used to justify even cruelty and abuse. To use this verse to lord it over your spouse, and I'm going to go here, guys, politically in the world, what's happening around the world. To use this verse to lord it over your spouse is as ridiculous as those who argue about sovereign nations like Iran and Venezuela being illegally invaded. And some of you are saying, hold on, where's he going? Honestly, this is not a political statement. This is a humanitarian one. Somebody had to do something. Many of you know I have served in war zones, and even recently. And when you've seen it, when you've lived it, when you've breathed it, it changes your perspective on our responsiveness or lack thereof. Domestic violence is a type of war zone that we as police officers were trained to be very cautious about. So I want to say something very serious here from the front. If you or someone in your church family or in your community needs help, needs protection, and a way out, please do not hesitate to say to someone on our pastoral team, I need help. I have a friend who needs help. And we will lovingly and carefully help you navigate the situation. There is hope. Now, I mentioned sovereign nations. Let me clarify this. What is a sovereign nation in international law? There have been despotic presidents who try to hide behind certain principles of sovereign nations to shield their leadership. But this protection is increasingly limited by modern international legal standards. Traditional sovereignty was all about non-interference. But increasingly now, a leader's legal protection is conditional on their treatment of their citizens. A sovereign nation, by law today, is one that has rule of law, that has democratic elections, that has freedom of speech, and actually cares for its citizens. For too long, despots have hidden behind sovereignty. Now, you might ask, why am I talking about nations? The building blocks of nation, in great part, are families. If a family is being held hostage by a despot, someone needs to intervene. Now, despotic leadership is characterized by exercising absolute, unchecked power often in a very cruel or arbitrary or oppressive manner. And by the way, it's not just men that do this in their homes sometimes. Sometimes there are women as well. John Stott, one of my favorite authors, writes that divinely delegated authority is never unlimited. It must be put first through the grid of, is this authority that I have and what I'm doing and how I'm enacting it, is it honoring to God? Christian authority is never selfish. Authority is used to benefit those who you serve, not to benefit the one in authority. That's the Jesus way. Jump down to verse 25. Verse 25 talks about husbands loving their wives. So we could literally read verses 23 and 24 like this. For the husband is the loving head of the wife, as Christ is the loving head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So much about these verses is R-E-S-P-E-C-T. It's respect, which is the word which is actually used in verse 33 as synonymous with submit. Now, here's curiously, many studies, human studies, social studies, have corroborated what God, the great conductor, the one who designed us, the one who made us, the one who wrote the music, he's telling us that men need to feel respected and women need to feel loved. Now, the opposite of this is when women disrespect their husband and when wives feel unloved. Now, this is about the bar that God sets in our marriages. Respect and honor from wives to their husbands and loving kindness from men to their spouses. When we as men are disrespected, it is utterly demoralizing. And when women feel unloved, it feels desperately unsafe. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, we help people know what kind of God we serve by how we love our spouses. No pressure. I spoke at Kwanos at a men's retreat a few years ago, and my topic was fear. Yes, we went there. Men talking about fear. And at that camp, I was very vulnerable with the guys, and I shared that one of my greatest fears was to love Marilyn the way she deserves to be loved. Fortunately, I don't have to love Marilyn in my own strength. We've talked about being blessed to be a blessing. We've talked about being funnels of grace from this pulpit before, and those same principles work in the most intimate of relationships as well. I want to funnel his love through to my precious wife. Remember that there are three kinds of love described in Scripture. There's phileo, which is friendship. There's eros, which is sensual. And agape, which is sacrificial. Which one do you think is the love word used in verse 28? It could read like this. Husbands ought to agape their wives. Agape is the love that seeks the very best for the other at whatever cost to yourself. Obviously, Jesus' love for us is the sterling example of that. Ephesians 5:2, back in the chapter just previous, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the way. This is the path that God calls us to as husbands. This is the gospel path in marriage. The good news is that what Jesus did for us on the cross can be lived out in that way as we love our wives. Now, I am honored to help Marilyn be the best that she can be. Again and often, young people often ask us, how do you know you're in love? A great test is when you're willing to set aside your plans to celebrate and bless your spouse. And no, it doesn't mean to be a doormat, but it means do whatever it takes to help them be who God has created them to be. I remember a time Marilyn and I were on a missions trip to Cuba, and we had an incredible opportunity to speak before government, communist leaders. It was an extraordinary time. There was gale force window coming through the venue where we were supposed to be speaking and sharing, and Marilyn was supposed to play her violin, and in Cuba, it just so happened where we were, there were no music stands. So guess what my role was? I held her music so that she could play her music, so that she could make music. And I think that's a good illustration for what these verses are all about. And by the way, did you catch verse 26? Washing with water through the word. Do you read scripture together with your spouse? Doing that and praying together are the two most refreshing and intimate things a couple can do. Now, I know there are some of you listening to this message that you're still stuck on the headship verse. And you're asking, okay, who's really in charge? Who's really responsible? Ultimately, the Lord himself as the conductor. So now let me give you some other ways to look at this. Marriage is not an org chart. Did you catch that? It's a God-ordained relationship for companionship, for procreating, having babies, and for exemplifying divine love. Do you remember when I mentioned the first violinist earlier as the concert master or the musician's representative to the conductor? They are actually just one more player among equals, but they have a particular assigned role and duty. Another metaphor that will help you understand this. Most of you know that I served with the Saanich Police Department, and something that always intrigued me were the titles about roles, not about value or importance. For instance, the chief constable is still just a constable under the Criminal Code of Canada. The chief constable has no more legal rights or powers of arrest than any ordinary rookie constable fresh out of the academy. And I've always appreciated this principle because I think in part it holds true in our households. No one has any more worth than anyone else in the house. Instead, we have different roles. Now, one of the man's roles classically is strategic leadership, and the wife is to do the day-to-day tasks in the household. But that's not always the case. I'll speak very personally here. In our house, I actually do most of the cooking and the cleaning while Marilyn manages our finances and calendars. And these tasks have been delegated to one another. And we appreciate each other doing them. And we regularly check in with one another about our roles and tasks. We didn't delegate them away. We share them. Do you remember the oboe story? One of the reasons that an oboe has a double reed in the mouthpiece is that it gives it a more clear and focused tone. A healthy marriage gives the gospel a more clear and focused expression. People that watch such a godly marriage can't help but say, there must be a God. And let me remind you, there is no perfect marriage, only differing levels of dysfunction. You've heard me say that before. John Stott, who was the chaplain for Queen Elizabeth, and side note here, her marriage stayed intact through thick and thin. Headship, this is what John Stott says. Headship expresses care rather than control. Responsibility rather than rule. He will give himself for his wife in order that she may develop her full potential under God and so become more completely herself. This should resonate with us men. We're generally great at building and constructing, and in marriage, we're giving this great and overwhelming honor of helping our spouses be all that they can be in Christ. When we love our wives as Christ loves his church, our greatest delight will be to see her fulfill her dreams and desires. That's what it means to be in love. Verse 28. I hope you're following along in your paper Bibles. Verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What's this love your own body piece about? I find it super interesting. How we look after our own bodies can be a reflection of how much we love our own wives. Interesting. Paul puts these two things together. Men, if we're not caring for ourselves, it may also be reflected in how we care for our wives. Like if I'm not sleeping well, which is a pivotal piece of self-care and mental health, I'm going to be surly and growly at home. I'm the only one, right? Let's be honest. We as men often hope that our wives will look after themselves and stay fit and clean up and wear nice clothes. But do we do the same for them, for their sake? A beautiful description of what love looks like is in verse 29. It says, feed and care. And I love what the KJV, the King James Version, says, nourish and cherish. And in the near future, I'll do a whole message about this, about that kind of marriage and what it looks like. And we're going to also unpack verse 31, which is about in-laws. but it's some other message. Chuck Swindoll writes, "What wife wouldn't support a husband who loves her as sacrificially, tenderly, and purely as Christ loves his bride? What wife wouldn't respect a husband who followed Christ's gentle model of servant leadership?" Something that caught my attention in Swindoll's phrasing was that he used the words tenderly and gently. Now, when our kids were little, there was a lot of Rendell energy in the house. They'd roughhouse all around and sometimes go crashing into Mom. And I remember telling our kids, "Mommy's a beautiful flower. We have to be gentle with her." And I'd always earn a smile from Marilyn when I said that. She'd look over at me. She was grateful that I was riding herd on the kids, but she also recognized that she needed tenderness around her and was glad that I did too. So homework for all of us. In what ways are we seeking each other's greatest good? I know I've mentioned this before too, but Marilyn and I are both competitive in our own ways. So one of our favorite marriage verses is in Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in love. See who can honor the other the most. Now that's a competition that God leans into. Every musician in an orchestra is looking to bless the one sitting beside her or him by playing the right key, by playing the right rhythm, by respecting each other's role and presence. Or another way of saying this, everyone is looking to bless each other and to glorify God in doing so. So now we're on to chamber. That was counterpoint music. And I make sure you go home and listen to some counterpoint songs. Chamber, when I hear that word, I often think about a chamber, a smaller venue than a concert hall. Maybe our homes. Our homes are a mini concert hall where everything and everyone can be heard. And sometimes, this is the sad part, they can be heard by their silence. Maybe they're cooped up in their room, cocooned under their headphones, or catatonically watching a screen. We want to hear from them. When I think about a chamber ensemble, a group smaller than a full orchestra, interestingly, the smaller the group, the more we need to work together and recognize our need for one another. Each of us has a specific role, making music, making family together. So how do we orchestrate the chamber ensemble of family? Now, a layer of this is the authority again. Back to the authority question. I saw a video recently of an African pastor who was speaking at a couples retreat. He started by saying, "Tell the truth. If your wife's the one really in charge at home, stand up and move one seat to the left." Everyone stood up and moved except for one man. The pastor was delighted. He ran out with the microphone and said, "So how do you do it? How have you stayed in charge of your household?" "Full disclosure, pastor, she told me not to move." Now, this story sounds funny, but it's just more evidence that all too often we as men default. The primary role of a man is to be the overseer, which is someone who is engaged at every level and knows what's happening and isn't just standing by. A great descriptive passage of that, the evidences of a man's role done well in the household, is this great, what I'll call, orchestral passage from 1 Timothy 3. If you could turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It's five verses. It's beautiful. You might want to underline some things in here because it's a good job description of getting it right in the chamber choir of family. "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." That's a lot. But it's beautiful. "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect." And I'll add here, not just respect from those looking in on the family, but respect from the family itself, because I'm not overbearing and I'm not over-permissive. Verse 5, "If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" God calls all of us to lean into the church. And God calls us as men, if you're a father, to lean into your family in this way as the overseer. So what is the chamber choir role of children, starting with chapter 6? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Curiously, the first five of the Ten Commandments focus on our relationship with God, and the next five on our relationships to community. So how does obeying your parents make it into the top five? It's because when we obey our parents, it's a reflection of honoring God. After all, and this may be a hard thing for some of us to hear, he's the one that allowed us to be born into these families. Now, this next section may be very hard for many of you as it conjures up images of deep hurt, even traumas for parents who were worse than absent, they were abusive. As your pastor, let me say I am sorry that you had this experience. And again, may I encourage you to tell someone about it, especially someone who is safe and helpful, someone that can guide you to a place of healing, a place where you will no longer be victimized by these memories. And hey, young people that are in the audience today, listen to this. Even Jesus did. Even Jesus did what? He obeyed his parents. Even when he knew they didn't really understand. Sometimes as kids, as young people are like, my dad just doesn't get it. Jesus says to his parents, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? It's what he said to them when he hadn't told them where he was going and that he'd stayed behind in the temple for 3 days. Let me just say, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He was desperately trying to help his parents understand what he was up to. But when Joseph said, okay, but we really need to go now, how many of us have ever said that phrase? Jesus didn't balk, he didn't push back, and he didn't talk back. He went with his parents to Nazareth. So young people, kids, obeying your parents is one of the best ways to show your friends that there is a God. No pressure. And parents, we who are parents in this room, don't leave Jesus at church. You've heard me say that before. Take him home with you because we need him desperately in our kitchens, in our living rooms, in the bedrooms of our homes. Do you remember that great pedagogy of the Great Commission? The difference between teaching them to obey all that I've commanded versus just teaching them all I've commanded you? We've talked about that before. The best way to help our children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is through apprenticeship, to be exemplary ourselves by showing our own desperate dependence on God and how his grace and strength and wisdom help us. Verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Exasperate or irritate or frustrate your kids. Now, the best way to avoid that is don't ever discipline your kids in anger and have clear expectations about parameters and responsibilities. And young people, I want you to hear this. Because I said so is often enough. When Jesus told Peter to lower their nets on the other side of the boat after a night of catching nothing, a fisherman followed a carpenter's orders. Peter said, because you said so, I will do it. Now, young people, your parents aren't kids anymore, but they once were. And they get you and they love you. They know how to protect you and to provide for you. And dads, it says we're to bring our kids up, not knock them down. We are here to nourish and cherish them. The age-old role of men was to be breadwinners, meaning you brought home either the venison from the hunt or the paycheck that paid for the groceries at Fairways. And we have the privilege of feeding everyone in our own home, but let me say that it's way more than about groceries. It's about spiritual calories. It's about love calories. It's about prayerful calories. And dads, you might be asking yourself, well, who feeds me? It's more blessed to give than to receive. We are fed by the blessing of providing. We are fed by the knowledge that our kids are cared for. And my wife doesn't just know she's loved, she feels loved. And we are fed by a conduit from the Holy Spirit's love to our whole family. Now, if you've never experienced that, get on your knees by your bed and cry out to God for his mercy in and through you for the sake of your family, because this is war. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family, and the only thing standing in the way of that destruction sometimes is us and Jesus. Verse 4 again talks about discipline and training, correcting something that is done wrong, and instruction is teaching how to do it right. Last week in Bogota, I saw two little boys that I'd seen a year ago when I was there for another conference. A year ago, I was at the pastor's house. He's got two little boys, and I was sharing a bathroom with those two little boys, and it was an interesting experience. They were 8 and 6. I asked the parents if I could do this, and they said yes. I had asked if I could talk to the boys about the toilet seat. It was a big, wet problem. So I had a conversation with the boys. When I saw them last week, the boys said, "Hey, good to see you." And then they took their dad aside. Their dad told me after, they said, "That's the man who taught us not to pee on the toilet seats." And I thought that was funny that that's how they remembered me. So men, put the seat up, and when you're done, put it down. That's honor and respect. Let me say that it's unlikely that a father will embitter or exasperate his children if he's praying for them regularly, because prayer challenges us and convicts us. Let's go quickly to cadence. Cadence. Now, this is about the working relationship. I thought of this musical term kind of like a metronome. These next verses are about slaves and master, but it helps us with a working cadence, with working well together and knowing when to rest. You know that in music, the rest, the quiet, is as important as the sound. You might wonder about these terms, slaves and masters, but in that era, it was the norm. It not necessarily the right norm, but it was the context and their reality, the system of the day. So good working cadence, good relationship, employer-employee, is about Sabbath rhythms, about expectations, job descriptions, about good HR practices. It's about having a good working relationship. God cares about our workplaces. He does. And he cares about our roles in it, whether we're an employee or an employer. When we work, we are doing the will of God from our hearts and serving wholeheartedly. That's a powerful phrase in there. Are we actually doing that? Are we doing our work with a good attitude? That's a high bar. Not just doing our work, but caring about it. And again, this is a message for another time, which we might talk about the theology and the dignifying effects of work. When I taught at the Abu Dhabi Police College, the young 18-year-old Muslim cadets were often, sadly, very disrespectful of their instructors, and I gave them grief for that. I said, "When you put that uniform on, you are representing His Highness Sheikh Zayed, the founder of this nation. If he were in this classroom right now, would he be pleased or impressed? God is at work within us and through us." Now, Canadian police officers take an oath to King Charles III now when they are commissioned. Check this out. Here's where the bar is set for work ethic. Respect, sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Those are all phrases in this scripture. When I was a policeman, these were my layers of responsibility and vocational integrity. Listen to these layers. I do myself a disservice by not performing well. I commit theft from the municipality of Saanich if I'm taking a paycheck and not engaging with the community. I'm disrespecting my sergeant, who happened to be Dave Richardson, if I ignore his orders and suggestions. I'm dishonoring my chief if I'm not caring for the citizens of Saanich. And worse still, I'm disgracing the Queen back in my era if I don't represent my nation and the Commonwealth with dignity. And one more layer. I'm bringing shame to my family, the Rendell family name, if my name makes it into the press because of my dereliction of duty. So many layers of honor and respect, but the biggest one and the prime one that Paul calls us to is as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Are we working as to the Lord? It is the Lord Christ who you are serving. These are huge job motivation verses. Whether you're doing IT security for the Ministry of Health, or selling cars for an Italian automaker, or grading high school English papers like Marg McKee did for so many years at Oak Bay High School, the big boss is Jesus. And that should help give us perspective. In closing, it's definitely not a coincidence that the next section of Ephesians is about spiritual warfare. Just after talking about the godly orchestration of relationships, submission, love, integrity, all tough principles because the devil delights in distorting. So we need to keep tuning our relational instruments through time, through counseling, through time in the Word, through a healthy Christian community like Central Baptist that helps us to sharpen up flat keys. Now, a precious family to me, I was thinking about them a lot through this preparation, is the Bob and Arlene Overman family. As I wrote this message, I couldn't help but think of them often throughout it because of all the musical metaphors. How many of you have heard them singing Christmas carols at Butchart's Gardens? It's extraordinary. It's absolutely one of my favorite traditions to stand, listening, watching, sipping a candy cane hot chocolate with whipped cream on it while they sing as a chamber ensemble, while Bob leads them through arrangements he wrote as a beautiful counterpoint with his beautiful wife. And they'd be the first to say, "We're only here by God's grace, trying to keep things to a minimum of dysfunction like the rest of us." But their witness at Butchard's to thousands of people is because they've allowed themselves to be equipped for service just like those in the church in Ephesus. So we started this passage talking about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now in verse 9, the last half of verse 9, we see the coda. We bring this symphonic piece to an end. It's the meta-narrative. It's the overarching theme of relationships, that God himself looks at us from heaven with no favoritism. He loves all of us equally, and that is a powerful truth. We submit to one another out of reverence for him because he is our great conductor, and that, Central Baptist, may I plead with us earnestly, is our pledge. This is our promise before God as the people of God. But be forewarned, as Elizabeth Elliot wrote, spiritual decisions like this are followed by spiritual struggles. Satan cannot bear for any of us to do the will of God. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this church, a place where we can work things out, a place where we can tune things up. And God, I do pray for marriages in this congregation. I pray for families in this congregation. I pray for work situations in this congregation and beyond in our community. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, help us to be brave enough to turn to you for help. And part of that turning to you for help is turning to the church, to the people of God, and saying, I can't journey this alone. I need somebody to walk with me. And so we do pray for healing, and we do pray for forgiveness, and we do pray for a way forward that will present hope to all those around us. Thank you again for your word, the ready access we have to it. And I pray that you would bless us even as we prepare our hearts to lean into spiritual warfare. And we serve Christ the victor. And we claim that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening. And we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.